There is a common misconception now about ordination in the broader Christendom. When I say broader, I'm including everybody that would call themselves Christians. They're not Muslims and they're not Jews. They're Christians, and that includes people who are trusting Christ and some who don't. They have other things in their works religions. But anybody who calls themselves Christians generally practices some form of ordination. And there's a misconception, and I want us this morning to understand what ordination really means, and perhaps just as importantly, to understand what it does not mean, and what we're not doing on the 18th here at our church. To begin, I'd like to define, just with a dictionary, the word ordain. The Webster's Dictionary says to invest officially with ministerial and priestly authority. And so that definition is to give authority to invest ministerial and priestly authority. Webster says to establish or order by appointment, decree, or law. Now, Erdman's Bible Dictionary, or Dictionary of the Bible as it's called, it's the appointment or installation of religious officials. There is an old classic book. It's been revised, actually. It's called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And you've probably, if you've heard of it before, you've heard it called ISBE, just going by its initials, ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And I'll use it several times, and I'll say ISBE now from now on because you know what it is. They say in ISBE, it's the act of investing with ministerial rank, much like Webster, the setting apart for an office in the Christian ministry. It goes on to say in that article that the AV, that's the Authorized Version or the King James Version of the Bible, the verb ordain or to ordain is rendered as many as 35 different words. In other words, in the Bible, in the original languages, 35 different words are translated, ordained into our English Bible. So what can we say? Ordained has a lot of meaning. It has a lot of nuances, shades of meaning. In our English language, you can use ordain for so many things, and so it is in these, so it is in our Bibles. When we see the word ordain, we really need to try to, by its context, or if you're able, go back and see what the original word was and what particular shade of meaning that this involves. Now, I want to do a little bit of that this morning, but a very little. Our English word is a very broad word, lots of nuances, lots of meanings. Among them, you might hear this as a definition: to set in order, to arrange, to prepare. If you wanted to say that and you needed a synonym, you didn't want to use those words, you could just say ordain, because ordain means all of those. It means to establish. It means to institute. It means to bring it into being. It means to decree. It means to give orders. It means to prescribe. It means to set apart for an office or a duty. It means to destine something to a particular end. All of that you could express with one English word, ordained. Need a couple pages in the dictionary to define it, and a couple of pages of synonyms, perhaps. Now, obviously, as I read those definitions, if you were hearing, we're going to ordain, we say, Nathan Townsend on the 17th and 18th in a couple of weeks. We're going to ordain him. But obviously, by virtue of the word's meaning, the ordination to the ministry is not something that we can do. We cannot appoint Nathan to be a pastor, can we? We can't call him to the pastorate. We can't empower him. We can't gift him. We can't really do much of anything. Who can? God can. And so when we think of ordination, we need to think, first of all, that God's involved in this. As a matter of fact, before we can do anything, he has to do his thing with Nathan Townsend, right? He has to set in order, arrange, prepare, to establish, institute, bring into being, decree, give orders, prescribe, set apart for an office or a duty, appoint or to destine. God does all of that. And that's the meaning of ordain. So who does the ordaining? Really, it's God. God is the one who does the appointing. Obviously, by virtue of the meaning of the word, that is the case. And you're going to see that as I just share a couple of scriptures with you. And I'll have you go ahead and open your Bible to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to give you time to turn to these and to see each of the verses. Just maybe five verses here we'll look at, five different passages. So if God is doing the ordaining, then what is our responsibility if we say we're going to ordain Nathan? What are we doing? And I'll just tell you right up front, and then I'm going to show you in the scriptures, here's what we do. Our responsibility as a church is to recognize what God has done. God has laid his hand upon Nathan in a spiritual sense. He has called him to the ministry. He has given him the ability. He's gifted him to do certain things that pertain to the ministry. God has appointed him to be a preacher of the word. Nathan feels that call. He has responded to God. And we need to recognize all that God has done in his life to bring him to this point in his life. Praise the Lord, another preacher is entering into the ministry. And it's not one of those who tickles ears either. I believe Brother Nate to be the guy. He's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and he's going to say what God says. And I believe God will use him because of that. And we praise the Lord for that. It's our responsibility to recognize, hey, there's one of God's chosen for the ministry. We recognize and then we publicize that. That's our service on the 18th. We're going to publicize what I'm telling you right now about Brother Nathan. He's appointed by God. He's gifted by God for the ministry. And we see that. We see that. And we're going to recognize it in a formal way. We're going to recognize this appointment of our brother. Now, I had you turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me just say there are 23 verses like these few that I'm going to share with you. 23 verses and a multiplicity of Greek words translated into one word in our English Bible, ordain. I'm going to tell you the Greek word, and I'll do my best at pronouncing them. Not that I expect you to remember it, but I want you to know they're different words. And different words have different shades of meaning. So here they are. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. This verse pertains to the ordaining that God does. It says, and he ordained 12. Who might they be? His disciples, his apostles, 12 apostles. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Poieo is the Greek word here, the verb for ordained. It's translated ordained, but that's the Greek word. It means to appoint. Jesus appointed 12. Do you remember reading in the Gospels how he did that? He just said, Peter, James, John. He just named them. That's all. No ceremony, okay? He just said, you, and you, and you, and you. And he went through all the 12, and he called 12 men to himself. And then he appointed them to be apostles, as it says here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. I want you to notice specifically that this ordination involved nothing more than Jesus naming them. There's no ceremony, no pomp. It's just something God did between him and them. And that's how it's happened with me. That's how it's happened with Nathan and with anybody that God calls into the ministry. God does a work in their hearts, and it's between them and him. Now go over to John chapter 15 and verse 16. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 16. The Greek word for ordained here is tithemi. Tithemi. It means to establish or to set. To establish or to set. A different Greek word than that of Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Again, we're talking about what God does. This is God's doing. This ordination is God's. Verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask, or whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So what happened here? God has established, God has set you. He's talking to these disciples. God has set you. God has established you that ye should go forth from here and bear fruit that will remain. So a little bit different nuance, shade of meaning, a little different nuance than that of Mark. But God did it. One last passage, Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. Actually, I have a few more in this particular section. It's not just one more. Chapter 1 and verse 22, Acts 1, 22. See if you can pick up on the context here. "Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Let me tell you what just happened. Judas betrayed Christ, and he went out and he hanged himself. And when he hanged himself, he couldn't do that right either, and the rope broke, and he burst asunder, the Bible says, in the field where he hanged himself. But that left the 12 with one less. There were 11 disciples, 11 apostles at that point, 11 disciples. And so one had to be chosen from among two, and the one that was chosen's name was Matthias. Do you remember the story? Matthias, chosen to take the place of Judas. Well, Peter is speaking here in chapter 1 and verse 22, and Matthias is selected by casting of lots. You think, well, that's a strange way to do it. Well, they had two candidates. It says in verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So God does the choosing. Very simple here. Ginomahi is the word that's used here, the Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Ginomahi. And it means to make or to become. A little different shade of meaning than the other verses that we looked at. In Acts chapter 10, next, Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, Acts 10, 42. There's another Greek word, horizo. It means to appoint or to mark out. And that is the word that translates to ordain here in Acts 10 and verse 42, horizo. It says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick," or judge of quick and dead. Who was ordained to be the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ was. So Jesus Christ was ordained. Well, what? How? What does that mean? He was appointed by God the Father. He was appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus. A different Greek word is used. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm exercising your fingers, okay? Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Another Greek word, tasso, means to appoint or to order. Romans 13 and verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Who's he talking about? Who's ordained? Who? The president? The leaders of countries, the leaders of empires ordained of God. God ordained that they be the leaders. You say, really? He appointed them. He put it in order. He ordered it so that there would be leaders. And why did God put leaders of nations in place? Why in the world would he do that? Wouldn't it be better if everybody just did what was right in his own eyes? Well, I don't know. We could go out to Portland and see, right? It doesn't work. Anarchy doesn't work. And so God gave us, he gave us leaders to encourage good and discourage evil. That was his purpose in doing it. But he ordained, he put that in order. He ordered it that way. And then lastly in this section, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, 1 Timothy 2, 7, we've seen this word, this Greek word before. Tithemi, it means to establish or to set in this particular context. 1 Timothy 2, 7. It says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I teach a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Who wrote 1 Timothy 2:7? So it's the Apostle Paul. He says he was ordained a preacher. It was established. It was set. That's the idea. Who can do these things that are being done here? Only God. Only God can establish. Only God can raise up apostles, appoint apostles. Only God has the authority to do that. Now, I'm going to look at just two passages right now that have to do with ordination, and man is accomplishing this ordination in these verses. We're going to Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and 23, and let's see if we see the difference in what God does in terms of ordination and what man is able to do. Kerotoneo is the Greek word, kerotoneo, describing how men would stretch out the hand. That's the definition of this word. They ordain, and the word means they stretched out their hand. All in favor? Stretch out your hand, right? All opposed? Stretch out your hand. They voted. Look at the verse. 14:23, and when they had stretched out their hands, them elders in every church, when they had voted on elders, when they had gone through this process in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So whatever happened right here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we want to do that on the 18th. We want to do what was accomplished here in Acts 14:23. Let me ask you to turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, back in the end of the Old Testament. Titus 1, 5. Kathestemi is the Greek word here. It means to set one over a thing, to make somebody in charge of it, to put somebody in charge of something. And the words are these, chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Who did Paul leave in Crete? Titus. Titus, the name of the book. He's writing this letter. He left him in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Again, the word means to set one over a thing. So Titus put God's called men, God's gifted men, they recognized that, and he put them in places to where they could administrate and they could minister. That's what happened here in Titus. So these New Testament passages, all of which we just looked at, and there are many more, these passages provide the basis on which ordination practices in Christendom today are developed, are defined. And we want to make sure when we do something in a church service that we do it the way God wants us to, that we understand what it means and what it does not mean. And so as involved maybe as this seems to you, it's critically important that you and I get ready for what's happening in 2 weeks and understand what this is all about. I want you to notice from this perusal of scriptures here that when God does the ordaining, there's an appointment, there's a calling, there's a gifting, there's an empowering, there's a grace bestowed on an individual, there's a granting of authority that takes place when God does it. And there's never a ceremony. But when man ordains, there's a recognition of what God has done already and publishing it, to publicize it. Now, I've said that a couple of times now. Do you get it, the difference? When God does it, there's a gifting. There's an imparting of grace. There's an appointment. There's a calling. We can't do that. God does that. And then our part in ordination, if you will, is to recognize God's doing that right here in front of us, and we publicize that. We want the world to know that God has called one of our young men to be a pastor, and we can do that. And it often involves some sort of a ceremony, and that might include prayer. In the Bible, it included some fasting and laying on of hands and some various things, which we'll talk about as we continue here. When we ordain somebody, it's an agreeing together. I'm going to ask you, do you agree with me? Once we've examined Nathan and we present the recommendation, I'm going to say, do you agree with me that God has his hand on Nathan? Do you agree with me that it's obvious to me, it's obvious to us that Nathan has been gifted for the ministry? Do you agree with me that God is going to use this young man for the ministry? You see, and we're going to agree together. That's what we do when we come together on the 18th. We agree together. This is of God. And we publicize that. We're even going to put it in writing. Okay? We'll give it to Nathan in a little placard that this is what has taken place here. Never does the ordination, man's part in an ordination, take on the character of what God does in ordaining. You're the one, and we don't call them out. We don't appoint them. We don't gift them. Never does what the church does in ordination mix with what God does in ordination. They're like this. Follow me? Isn't this interesting? We need to know. We need to know. So hang in there. Follow along, if you will. The ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says, in the apostolic age, there is no trace of the doctrine of an outward rite conferring inward grace. In other words, nowhere in the Scriptures, in the apostolic age, which was the first century, is there ever a case to where the apostles called and gifted and gave authority to another individual. That didn't happen. The idea of a formal or ceremonial setting apart to office, prominent in its modern usage, is never implied in the Word. Now, what they're saying is a lot of people, a lot of the more formal denominational churches, they think somehow that they can impart some special grace, that they can go through these motions, they can lay on hands, they can pray, they can fast, they can do certain things, and it's a ceremony where grace is imparted to this individual, we are making him into a pastor. And what this encyclopedia here is saying, that's not in the Bible. No, at no time does the church do the ordaining that only God can do, that we've talked about. The King James rendering ordain is, in view of its modern usage, it's misleading. If you were to go by the definition of those formal denominational churches, if you saw ordination, an ordination service, by their definition, the Bible wouldn't make sense to you. It doesn't quite go together. Edward T. Hiscox wrote, "The New Directory for Baptist Churches." The New Directory for Baptist Churches. You'd think that was probably written in the 2010s somewhere, the New Directory. No, it wasn't actually. It was 1894. But it's still called the New Directory for Baptist Churches. I have a copy if you want to read it. It's actually excellent because these truths never change. They come out of the Bible. And so it's an excellent book. He says the ordination of the New Testament was an election, an appointment to the ministerial office, and not a ceremonial setting apart or consecration to that office. In other words, the church does this, God does this. There's no proof in the New Testament that persons chosen to the office of elder, pastor, or bishop in the apostolic churches were designated for or inducted into that office by any formal service or ceremony whatsoever. So I just want you to know, this is how Bible-believing Baptist churches have believed for decades, centuries now. The point is, only God appoints, only God calls, only God ordains, only God commissions, only God empowers. The man that we will ordain here on October the 18th has already been ordained. He's been appointed by God, and he's been gifted by God and empowered by God. And we simply recognize what God has done and publicize that fact. You say, well, why do you publicize it? So others will know there's a pastoral candidate here. There's a man here called of God. There are two men here called of God in this church, Corinth Baptist Church. And one of these days, one of those little churches out there might steal Nathan from us. But that'll be okay, because it'll be God's doing. God has something in mind for Nathan and Elizabeth, something in mind for them, Priscilla. You're not married to Elizabeth, are you? Nathan and Priscilla. I'm sorry, Priscilla. I don't even know an Elizabeth, do I? Nathan and Priscilla. That they don't know yet. And we don't know yet. But I tell you what, I anticipate it. I anticipate it. I think it's going to be wonderful. I want us to see exactly what the ordination ceremony means. That's what we're going to do on the 18th. And so I go back to ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it says, in the apostolic age, there's no trace of the doctrine of an outward rite conferring inward grace. We've already said that, but, and I put the conjunction there, but we have instances of the formal appointment or recognition, the acknowledgement, if you will, of those who had already given proof of their spiritual qualifications. So what does that mean? It means that churches can't give that ability, that authority, that calling, but we can certainly see it if it happens. We can't do it, but we can recognize it when God does. That's what he's saying. Has it ever happened in Scripture? And the answer is yes, in Acts chapter 6. Please turn there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. So some men were chosen here. They were ordained, we would say. And it was because they already had the qualifications. God had already done something with them. We're talking about Acts chapter 6, where the deacons were chosen. It says, in let me say, the seven were chosen by the brethren as men already full of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that as we read. They're already full of the Holy Spirit. They're already full of wisdom. They were already appointed by God, in a sense, and then they were appointed by the 12 who prayed over them and laid hands on them. And so God did His part in getting them ready, and the men of the early church recognized them, and they did their part. But the parts were not, their actions were not the same. Let's read the passage and you'll see. Verse 1, Acts chapter 6. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So the church took care of the widows. And the Grecians felt like the Hebrew widows were getting better care than their widows were. And so there was a little ruckus going on here. In verse 2, "And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, it's not fit that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report." You're looking for seven men who are of honest report. They're full of the Holy Ghost and they're full of wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So God's already worked in these men's life. They're ready for this ministry, and the people there at Antioch, they looked at them and they said, no doubt, these are the ones, and they appointed them. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. To the call of Barnabas and Saul. It came directly from God. God said in Acts 13:2, "The work whereunto I have called them." Okay? So we're going to see God's ordaining going on here. In chapter 13 and verse 4, they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. You see it? They were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Yet certain prophets and teachers were instructed by the Holy Spirit to separate them, to publicly recognize them and separate them for this work, which they did. These people separated them by fasting and prayer and laying on of hands and so forth. Let's read it in chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here's God's part, He said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." I have already called. I've already got in mind. I've got it all set up. God ordained this, that I have called the ministry that I have called them. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So Paul and Barnabas, set apart, called out. God had already done it. In His mind, it was a done deal, but the church recognized it and followed through with this prayer and fasting and laying on of hands, man's part of the ordination. But it was utterly foreign to Paul. When Paul was asked, "Who made you an apostle?" What did he say? "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man," he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It was God. Paul understood, the church recognized what God has done and sent him and Barnabas out, but it was of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's who ordained me, Paul said in Galatians 1:1. Paul and Barnabas are said to have ordained. They have ordained elders and presbyters in every city with prayer and fasting, Acts 14:23. We've already seen Titus was instructed by Paul to appoint elders in every city, Titus 1:5. So obviously, as you look at the Scriptures, ordination meant only to find those individuals who were biblically qualified, had been called and gifted of God for a particular ministry, and then plug them in. Recognize what God has done and then give them over that position so that they might do what God has called them to do. God does the calling, and we recognize and publicize God's calling of this individual. Is it simple enough? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing when we come together on the 17th and 18th. Now, let me say the Erdmann's Bible Dictionary, or Dictionary of the Bible, concurs. Again, let me just read it to you. The Acts and the pastoral epistles provide the principal New Testament passages pertaining to ordination. We've looked at some of those. Where details are given, there's mention of prayer accompanied by laying on of hands and sometimes fasting, both of which serve to support and reinforce prayer. The fullest account of an appointment to church office concerns the seven in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, which records the following elements. And I like the way these are enumerated. They recognize the need. Our widows are being neglected. They stated the qualifications. It needs to be somebody of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit of God. They examined the individual possibilities, and they selected them out of the congregation who God had already made ready. And they presented, there was a presentation of the chosen persons to the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid hands on them. They sort of publicized, okay, here are the men. Timothy was designated for the ministry. The Bible says in Acts 20:28, it was by prophecy. God laid it on somebody's heart to sort of make this announcement. And Paul and the elders laid hands on them. And you read about that in 1 Timothy 1 and 4 and 2 Timothy 1. So let me sort of summarize. God alone commissions. God alone empowers. Men can only recognize what God's done, acknowledge it. When God is involved in God's ordaining, there's never a ceremony by which man is appointed and empowered for the ministry. God does that between him and them. He readies them and he appoints them and they know it. There's never some ceremony to impart this grace. We don't sing a song standing on one foot. We don't scratch their heads and tickle their ears. We don't massage their feet. We don't do anything. God just does that work. It's between them and him. In the New Testament, this acknowledgement, this recognition is sometimes associated with things like prayer and fasting and recognition of the calling. The examination, Acts chapter 6, the examination of the various candidates, particularly their qualifications. There's the laying on the hands. There's the vote, the outstretched hand to accept them as the body of Christ in a particular locale. And so that's what we're going to be doing on the 17th and 18th. And our ceremony, God didn't have one when he ordained, but in our little ceremony, we're going to have things to do. We want to, as an ordaining committee, the ordination council that will meet with Brother Nate on the 17th, we're going to test out some things. We want to see the test of desire. We want to know if Nate desires to be in the ministry. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. There needs to be a desire there. So we'll ask about that. There's the test of life. A strong desire is important, but that's not enough all by itself. The individual's life must also meet the requirements for church leadership. So we'll look at his life and think about that. There's the test of ability. When God calls, he also equips. And if you find somebody who feels called who's not equipped, well, they're missing the cue somewhere. There's the test of recognition. When God called Paul and Barnabas to particular missionary work, the church said, yeah, who better than Paul and Barnabas? They recognized what God was doing in their lives. There's the test of proving. The Scripture teaches that churches must be careful in ordination. Lay hands on no man suddenly, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:22. So brothers and sisters, there's nobody on the face of the earth who could possibly recognize the call of God upon Brother Nathan better than you and me, his church family. And so we're going to go through this examination. We're going to examine his qualifications. The husband of one wife, not Elizabeth, but Priscilla. Okay, we're going to look at all of those things in 1 Timothy and Titus. We're going to examine his doctrine. We're going to examine his philosophy of ministry, of music, of youth, of missions. And the council will make a recommendation after that examination. On Sunday, we're going to have our clerk read the recommendation of the council. We recommend that you move forward with this ordination of Brother Nate, that we recognize his giftedness, we recognize his call. And so we'll present him based upon the recommendation of the council. We're going to pray. We're going to pray over him. We're going to lay our hands on him. It's not anything to impart some grace, but we'll lay our hands on him and pray. And Jesus taught that certain demonic strongholds can only be removed by fasting and prayers. And preachers in Antioch fasted regularly over their ministry. Fasting and prayer are be a part of it, and this laying on of hands is spoken of when Paul laid hands upon Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. And the hands of the presbytery, the pastors that were gathered there around Timothy. And it was an outward show of their approval. They laid hands on him and talked and sort of in a very personal way, just dedicated young Timothy to the Lord. Right in the audience of the church, the ordaining body, the church. And so we'll be involved, we'll be engaged in all of those things. And there's much more to be said, but I sense that you gained some understanding here this morning. I trust that you have. Let me just end with this little quote from BaptistHistory.org. Ordination is an act of worship. It's an act of worship by which the congregation, representative of the people of God, acclaim the one being ordained as chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit to exercise gifts for ministry within the church. So that's what we're going to do on the 17th and 18th. We, the people of Corinth Baptist Church, who know Brother Nate Townsend best, will publicly acknowledge that God has his hand on him and has called him to, and it empowered him for, the ministry of the gospel. And as I said, what we find, we're going to publicize it. We're going to put it in writing. And hopefully a great next step for the Townsends as they move into a life of ministry wherever the Lord might call them and to whatever the Lord might call them to share the gospel with those who have never heard or have not yet listened. And that is our goal. Let me ask if you have questions, if something is unclear about what I've said, and I don't think it's hard to understand, but I wanted you to see it from the Word. If there's anything unclear, though, before the 17th and 18th, would you come and talk to me? And let's make sure that we understand what we're doing as a church. It's a wonderful opportunity. Some churches never have this in a lifetime. They never have the opportunity to ordain a young man to the ministry. And so I feel privileged, and I want you to as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these things. Lord, I know this has probably not been the easiest lesson message to listen to and to follow because it's very involved. And many scriptures pertain to this ordination, these principles of ordination. Lord, there are lots of opinions, some good and some bad. And I pray, Lord, that we've said enough this morning to give an understanding of what we're about here in these next couple of weeks as we ordain one of our own. Lord, we thank you for Nathan and Priscilla and for little Paul and the baby that's on its way. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and that this might be a place of nurturing and admonishing and edifying for each of them. So that, Lord, when you're ready, whenever and wherever you would place them, that they'll be ready for that placement. Thank you for what you've done in their lives. And, Lord, we ask that you would bless them and bless us in the process of ordination. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.